The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Hello and welcome to Reflections Day by Day, a program from the North Carolina Reading Service. I'm George Douglas. For the next half hour, I'll be reading from the appointed daily scriptures and a brief commentary from the publication Forward Day by Day, a daily devotional for disciples. This booklet is intended for any Christian or non-denominational reader and is affiliated with the Episcopal Church, USA. Our readings on this program cover the week of Monday, June 19th through Sunday, June 25th, 2023. The commentary for the month of June was written by Terry J. Stokes, associate pastor at the Reformed Church of Highland Park, New Jersey, and was confirmed at St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Harlem, New York. A graduate of Princeton Theological Seminary and Yale University, he is an avid spikeball player, songwriter, and pop culture enthusiast. He is the author of Prayers for the People, Things We Didn't Know We Could Say to God. The commentary for Monday, June 19th, begins with the passage from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, verse 16b. When they heard this, they said, "Heaven forbid." Here's the commentary. Last week, we looked at the parable of the 10 pounds and considered how to glean a main point from the story without needing to make God one of the characters in it. With the parable of the wicked tenants, we're faced with a similar challenge. Is the point of the story that bad stewards cling to power and wealth instead of discharging their duties humbly, recognizing they are not owners but merely stewards? If so, can we fully digest this teaching without associating the proprietor with God? On one hand, the proprietor comes and judges the poor stewards, which would seem right to many hearers. On the other hand, he's someone who buys a property, business, and then takes no active role in it. He steps back and lets his money work for him. He enslaves people and sends them to certain death. Herein lies the challenge of Jesus' use of everyday earthly realities to portray the kingdom of God. The gap between the advent of the kingdom and its full realization is proportional to the gap between the one small aspect of the kingdom that each parable points to and the overall reality that they portray. And I'm going to read from the full text for today from Luke 20, verses 9 through 19. He began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and leased it to tenants and went to another country for a long time. When the season came, he sent a slave to the tenants in order that they might give him his share of the produce of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Next, he sent another slave. That one also they beat and insulted and sent away empty-handed. And he sent still a third. This one also they wounded and threw out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they discussed it among themselves and said, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Heaven forbid." But he looked at them and said, "What then does this text mean? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces and will crush anyone on whom it falls. When the scribes and chief priests realized that he had told this parable against them, they wanted to lay hands on him at that very hour, but they feared the people. And the moving forward question for this day is, what is your takeaway from today's parable? And now the commentary for Tuesday, June 20th. It begins with a passage from Luke 20, verse 22. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to the emperor or not? This is a good question at its heart. How do we, as a colonized people, engage with this exploitative empire? Do our traditions and laws and beliefs dictate that we rebel, i.e., not pay taxes, and fight for self-determination? Or do they dictate that we accept what has happened as part of God's plan, at least for now, i.e., pay taxes? Instead of parsing out the merits and demerits of either answer, Jesus cuts right to the heart of the issue. Money only has value because people, societies, agree to endow it with such. Give the denarii to the emperor, give the empire exactly as much value as you affirm that it has. In other words, yes, resist the empire expressly by rejecting its currency rather than keeping and using it. Assert your power by divesting the denarii of its value. Throw it back in the emperor's face, and then, to the best of your capacity, create a world where everyone's needs are met without using the empire's currency, a world where, through radical mutual aid, the people make the empire's provision obsolete. To do that is to give to God what is God's. And now I'll read from the full scripture for today, Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 26. When the scribes and chief priests realized that he had told this parable against them, they wanted to lay hands on him at that very hour, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be honest in order to trap him by what he said, so as to hand him over to the jurisdiction and authority of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you are right in what you say and teach, and you show deference to no one, but teach the way of God in accordance with truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose head and whose title does it bear?" They said, "The emperor's." He said to them, "Then give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able, in the presence of the people, to trap him by what he said. And being amazed by his answer, they became silent. And the moving forward suggestion for this day is to read Acts 2 and ask yourself, how does this inform today's meditation about paying taxes? The commentary for Wednesday, June 21st, begins with a passage from the first book of Samuel, chapter 2, verse 25 from the Old Testament. If one person sins against another, someone can intercede for the sinner with the Lord. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can make intercession? Eli asks this question of his wicked sons in a last-ditch attempt to get them to consider the weight of their greedy distortion of the rites of temple worship. But it could also be considered a statement of what some see as a central problem of the Old Testament. Prior to the appearance of Jesus, we know of no one who can make this kind of intercession with God, for no one is worthy or capable of entering into that sort of peer relationship with God. It is not until the incarnation of Jesus reveals God to be triune that we see the existence of God as a community. With this unveiling, we understand how God as love can be a self-evident embodied truth. I am so grateful that the answer to so many seemingly unanswerable questions is contained within the very being, the very form, the very essence of God. And now I'm going to read the full text from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 26. Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord or for the duties of the priest to the people. When anyone offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the one who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first and then take whatever you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now. If not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for they treated the offerings of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord repay you with children by this woman for the gift that she made to the Lord." And then they would return to their home. And the Lord took note of Hannah. She conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old. He heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people." "No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If one person sins against another, someone can intercede for the sinner with the Lord. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can make intercession?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to kill them. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. And the moving forward question for this Wednesday, June 21st, what questions about God seem unanswerable? Have you lifted them in prayer? Now let's turn to the commentary for Thursday, June 22nd. It begins with a passage from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 24. "But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power." When I think about God incarnate being within the clutches of death and yet unable to be held permanently there, I think about Samson. He deceived his enemy by telling her that he could be bound by fresh bowstrings or new ropes or a tight braid. And once he found himself bound by those things, he broke free from his bonds and went about his business. Jesus' enemy deceived himself into thinking that God could be bound by the bowstrings of creaturely death. The ropes tied around him were unspeakably awful, but ultimately the braids were no more capable of holding Jesus than the Philistines' cords were of holding Samson. To admit Jesus into the realm of death was to sign over the title to him and watch him do an extreme makeover home edition to seek to bind Jesus to death, just like all other humans, was something that the devil ultimately could not resist. Unlike Samson, though, Jesus' deception and self-liberation were not for the purpose of his own gratification, but for ours. And now the full scripture from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36. "You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man handed over to you, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, "He was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." The moving forward question: can deception be a good thing? How so? The commentary for Friday, June 23rd, begins with a passage from Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. "All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need." The early church community concretizes Jesus' teachings about giving to the emperor what is his and to God what is God's. By rejecting private property and accumulation of individual wealth, these people threw the tools of Caesar back in his face, left his house, and built their own house with different blueprints, tools, and materials. As a student of black radicalism, I take deep inspiration from these brief descriptions of the nature of the first century church in Jerusalem. All who believed were together and had all things in common. All things spiritual and equally radically all things material. They rejected all of the old Lord's materials for those of their new Lord. We don't get free by wielding the tools of Caesar for our own purposes. Instead, we strike out in search of other currencies, other ways to meet our needs. We create restorative justice hubs, mental wellness centers, free daycares, ways that allow us to experience abundant life so that we can turn and give to God what is God's. And now I'm going to read from the passage Acts 2, 37 to 47. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And the moving forward question for this day is, what new ways of being in community can you imagine? Now the commentary for Saturday, June 24th, the Feast of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. One of the first things I want to ask Jesus when I meet him in person is what his childhood years were like. What was his routine? What formative experiences did he have? How was he preparing himself? We get one boyhood story about Jesus, but all we get about his cousin, John the Baptist, is that after growing up, he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. How enigmatic. It gives me images of anchorites and hermits and other monastic Christians who receive and follow a call to an extreme devotion to the spiritual practices of silence and solitude. I live alone, and I tire of a life in which so much of my existence goes unobserved and unaffected and unintegrated with others. Yet as I look at John, who spent significant time in isolation, I am encouraged to do what I can to transform the built-in silence and solitude of my life into practices of spiritual intention. And now I'll read from the full passage from Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father, but his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him." Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. The moving forward statement, imagine Jesus and John the Baptist as children. And concluding our week, the passage for June 25th begins with Genesis 21:17b. Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. What should we make of the story of Hagar? Abraham and Sarah, largely revered in our tradition, act out some of the most heinous sins of slavery. They force Hagar to have sex, to become pregnant, and to bear a child for them. When she justifiably responds with anger, they mistreat her to the point where she is willing to risk the wilderness. God sends Hagar back to the house of slavery, but like an antebellum mistress looking at the mixed-race children sired by her unfaithful husband, Sarah cannot bear the mere sight of Ishmael, so she tells Abraham to send him and his mother away. Yet God saves Ishmael and gives him a future as a free man. The first departure is a desperate escape, yet the second is an emancipation, albeit begrudging and cruel. There are thorns and roses in this and many other stories in Scripture. It is our job to take both into full account and to listen to what the Spirit is saying through each. The moving forward question, what are some other stories in Scripture that have both thorns and roses, and how do you respond to these conflicting narratives? And that's all the time we have for today's episode of Reflections Day by Day. Let's close with a special prayer from Father Richard Rohr, founder of the Center for Action and Contemplation in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Creator God, O great love, thank you for living in us and through us. May all that we do flow directly from our deep connection with you and other beings. Help us become a community that shares each other's burdens and the weight of glory. Listen to our hearts' longings for the healing of our world. Knowing that you are hearing us much better than we are speaking, we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in all the holy names of God. Amen. I'm George Douglas. Thank you for joining me today for Reflections Day by Day. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Reflections Day by Day is a presentation of the North Carolina Reading Service and is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. Please join me for a new program of readings and commentary next week from Forward Day by Day, a publication of forwardmovement.org. Goodbye until next time.